This is the Word of God found in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, reading to the end of the chapter, that is verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Don't know if you noticed it from the way I read or following along while I read, but that was one sentence. It was one 5-verse sentence. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. And sometimes Paul's sentences are quite short. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he ends the book of 1 Thessalonians with some wise counsels such as, rejoice evermore. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Just a few short sentences. But several times there's a great big thought that the Spirit of God led the apostle to give, and it takes a pretty good long sentence to get that thought. And this is one of them. I don't know that the Apostle Paul was involved in the establishment of the church at Ephesus. When we read Acts 19, he certainly was involved in building it up. In fact, almost all of Asia, that is Turkey, heard the word of God as Paul dwelt for at least 2 years there in the town of Ephesus. But Paul is writing this, and he's hearing of their service to the Lord Jesus Christ and their ministry to others, and it causes him to be thankful. And he gives thanks and he prays for them. And he prays a specific prayer for the church. Now, I want to mention that, but really the subject I have in mind is, what is the church? And I'm not going to be able to address that comprehensively. That's not as quite as hard as trying to explain what is God, as infinite as he is. But remember, the church is called, among other things, the bride of Christ. So that encompasses a lot of thought as well. Last Sunday, it was trying to speak on the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. That is where God's written and revealed truth in the Scripture was resting and upheld and supported by the church that goes forth teaching the Word of God. But now, I want to ask that question, what is the church? And specifically, I want to make it personal, what is Union Church? And so I'd like to address that subject, but let's look at all these verses. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, that was the word that was getting back to him wherever he was, the faith they had in Jesus Christ and their love to all the saints. Don't you hope that that's always the reputation of Union Church? Here's folks that have faith in Jesus Christ and they have love for God's people. That's what was getting back to Paul And he said, after he heard that, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When he thought about the church that was there in Ephesus, he continued to give thanks that there it was, shining the light in that part of the world. And he prayed for them. Here's what he prayed. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What he was praying for them is that they would have God's wisdom and God's revelation, and that their hope would come from enlightenment, and they would grasp more about the riches of the inheritance that they had among the saints. That's a great prayer to pray for a church, that God would bless them with revelation, with wisdom, with hope, and that they would realize they've got this great inheritance. Now, we don't see our entire inheritance till we go home to the Lord. But the prayer for the church is that you would glimpse more of it, that it would raise your level of hope. So living through this life with all its problems and disappointments and heartbreak, there would still be not only this hope, one day I'm going to heaven, but the great hope, I belong to Jesus Christ right now. Not because I chose to belong to him, but because he chose me. And that's why I believe in him. That's evidence that he chose me, and I have this great inheritance. And I may not see it all now, but I can sure see part of it, and it's beautiful. So Paul was praying they would have this wisdom, revelation, enlightenment, hope, and realize the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. How much, or what sort of power does it take to get a human being to believe in the living God and in Jesus Christ? It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, sometimes we may think casually about being born again. God forbid that we do so, but sometimes we may just think about it. It gets to be a doctrine, gets to be something that passes by us in preaching, or maybe we read a billboard, you must be born again, from John chapter 3. But I think sometimes we may not realize the magnitude of the change, because lots of times we didn't realize when it happened. Not everybody knows when they were born again. In fact, I think those that really know when that happened to them may be the minority. The Apostle Paul might could have said when he was born again. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he was laying in the dirt and blinded, and Jesus Christ was speaking to him. He might not have known. He might have known when he was born again. But John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. You think he remembered when he was born again of the Spirit? Probably not. Probably not. He might can tell you, I can remember the day when the Lord told me to go preach the kingdom of heaven out in the wilderness. I can remember the day the Lord told me I was supposed to put people in the water in the River Jordan. I can remember the day that I was supposed to tell people to repent, or tell Herod that he was doing wrong, taking his brother's wife. Or I remember the day the Lord led me here, or the Lord led me there. But the day I started to love the Lord, or the day that I was changed, it seems like I've always loved God, feared God. I don't know the day. I expect a lot of people are that way. So when you start reading the gospel about being born again, you think, well, I don't remember a time when all of a sudden I felt like everything was different. Now, some people do, but a lot of people don't, just don't remember. So it's easy to think, maybe it didn't happen to me, or maybe it's not that big a deal. Let me tell you, the power required In order for somebody to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God is the same power that was required to raise the dead body of Jesus Christ out of the grave. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that power has been instrumental in your life. That power has changed your life, whether you remember it or not. If you, as a matter of fact, there's a clear scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. I try to quote it a lot. But if you want to turn and read it, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Now, if that's really your confession, I'm not talking about, well, I was brought up Christian, so sure, I'll say that. I'm talking about, you hear about this man that healed the blind and healed the lame and raised the dead and cleansed the lepers and cast out the unclean spirit and went to the cross at his hour, and something in your heart says, yeah, that man was more than just an ordinary prophet. That man was more than a teacher. Surely this was the Son of God. If that's what's in your heart, the reason it's in your heart is because God dwells in you. And you dwell in God. And it's not a choice you made, and it's not a privilege you earned. It's a gift of God by His grace, and you can't lose it. Praise the Lord. The power required to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the power applied to you that enables you to believe that truth. That's what it said there. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality, that is, Jesus Christ is above anything a prince would rule over, even the prince of this world. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That is, He's above any other source of power, any other source of might, and any other rulership or dominion. And every name that is named, He's above, His name is greater than every name. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That is, when you're in heaven, the greatest name there is still going to be His. The greatest name in this world and the greatest name in the world to come is the one that belongs to the Savior. And hath put all things under His feet. And so the scripture there says God's put all things under His feet. In 1 Corinthians 15, this truth is repeated where Paul writes, "For He must reign until He hath put all things under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So Jesus Christ, everything's under His feet now. It's not manifest to us, but one day, by grace, we'll see it. And the last enemy to be destroyed is under His feet now. And that enemy is death. It says, "And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." What is Union Church? It's not a building, and it's not a piece of property. It is a group of people. Okay. Union Church, if we were to... I really like our building. I don't know of a building I like better, tell you the truth. I've seen some mighty beautiful buildings built among the old Baptists in old times and in new times. And I used to sing with the Georgia Tech Glee Club. I've sung in some very fancy church buildings, cathedrals. I like this one. I just like the beauty of it. Been remodeled the last few years. It's pretty. I love the comfort and the way the lunchroom looks. I like the building. But if we were to pick up and have to move someplace because what we were doing was considered frowned upon by the law, and we would have to meet at my house or your house secretly, and alternate our meeting places from week to week, it'd still be Union Church. Even if we didn't have this sanctuary or this lunchroom or care over this cemetery, if we didn't have it, If it was the same group of people dedicated to the same purpose, it'd still be Union Church. So, first off, Union Church is a group of people. That's what it is. But it's more than that, because there's lots of groups of people. That wouldn't be unique enough to really identify Union Church. There's lots of groups of people. There's civic organizations. They do some good things. There's groups of people that meet for recreation, maybe a softball team or something. There are other groups of people that have a mission. The mission of that softball team is to coordinate and practice and win games, have a good time doing it. They got a purpose, and it's a group of people. But it's not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor is it this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a group of people. A church is a group of people that loves one another. Okay. The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." That's the calling card. That's the way. You can try any other public relations you want to, but the one the Lord says, this is the way they'll know you're my disciples, is by having love one to another. But you know, even that is not unique enough to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of families that are good families, and they're groups of people, and they have a purpose. That purpose is there's a continuation of a name and maybe some family traditions, and they love one another. Now, they may fuss at one another sometimes, so do churches, but they love one another. That's a precious gift here in this world. It's still not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're getting closer to it. Here you got a group of people that love one another. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to uphold the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a group of people that love one another that love that name. All right? That's getting closer to the notion that we're looking at. But you know, there's a lot of groups of folks that do that too. Our group of people, they meet from time to time. They have a concern and a care and a love for one another. And they love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's getting closer to what a church is as described in the Bible. And yet even that's not unique enough, because the person and the description they attach to that name is the description of one who is trying but failing. That is, he's trying to save those he loves, but not doing it. And he's tried to give instructions for how the church should worship him, but hasn't given enough. And so it's good, and there's an increased degree of fellowship there, but instead of just plainly reading what's given in the scriptures about the victory of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of the scripture that he's left for us, there's a shortcoming there, that the Lord has made salvation possible, but not actual. And he's given some guidelines for worship, but it's up to human beings in the 21st century to figure out how to paint within those lines. That's still not what is needed for the New Testament church. Well, are you saying, Brother Marty, you got to understand all about the Lord? No, we'll never understand. I think even after you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you'll still be learning things about the Lord, because he's just that infinite. But there's some things that I believe that it's quite necessary to understand about him right now as you grow within the church. And the name of the one who bears that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands for one who was totally victorious. I mean, he gave his mission. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Now, that's pretty important. You know, if somebody says, my name is so-and-so, and I've come here to do this, and says, I'm going to do it, I'm going to complete it, and then he comes in and gives his name and then doesn't complete it, well, then when you think of that name, you're thinking of somebody that has not lived up to the name and the mission that he's given. But I want you to know that what we read in the Scripture says that the one who bore the name Jesus Christ, when he said it is finished, completed the work of redemption so entirely that when the resurrection comes, he will lose nothing but raise him up again on the last day. That is precisely every individual that he died for on the cross will be raised up in glory at the last day. That is, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ will believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is 100% effective in saving the ones he died for. And furthermore, he leaves by his Holy Spirit an instruction about the Scripture, and it's written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That is, the Scripture that the Lord has given is entirely sufficient to tell us not only how to live, but how to worship too. And so therefore, if we want to know how to worship in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ said is in spirit and truth, we can find everything we need to worship Him given here in His New Testament, and we should try to do everything that He's left His commandment to do, and if He hasn't commanded it in the New Testament, we ought not to do it as part of our assembled worship. Because there's this confidence that he's been 100% successful in salvation, and he's given 100% sufficient Scripture to guide us for worship and for life. And so you got a church that's a group of people who love one another, who love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe he's a complete success. Okay? But we're still not there. Church is more than that. A church is the pillar in the ground of the truth, and I think that goes along with what we said about believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He's a success. That's a part of being the pillar in the ground of the truth, because that's the truth. But more than that, too, church is the bride, and Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. That is, the people love one another, but oh, they love Him most of all. As far as taking instructions, as far as expressing that affection, they express it toward one another because they love Him so much. And then finally, before I sit down, I want to say this last part. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. And say, well, what significance does that have? Well, many things. I won't be able to tell them all this morning. And I want to sit down here very quickly so we can prepare to remember Him at His table. But a body is such an organism that takes direction from the head. What is the head? Jesus Christ. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. The head is that by which we identify a body. If you want to know who identifies or how I'm identified on my driver's license, it's a picture of my head. And that's why you have a photo ID of a face. That's the way we identify that person. And so it is that the church and the body of Christ is identified by this portrayal of Jesus Christ Himself. That's why it's so important that He is portrayed as a success and that the Scripture is sufficient for life and for worship. It's very important. It's not an option just to say, well, okay, I'm going to go find another group of people that loves each other. Well, there's a lot of groups of people where they love each other. Well, I want to find one where they worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot of those too. But when you get down to a group of people that loves each other, believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is a total success, you're starting to get pretty rare there. That's pretty rare. And it's precious, but it's more than that. It's a body. And in a body, you have something very unique. And I've tried to mention this before, but I'm going to repeat it again. Two things we want so much in life, at least I do, and I think this is true of most human beings. We want to fit in. We want to belong. We want to belong to something good, something bigger than us, something very special. We want to fit in. Why, most of a person's life they want to. That's why a poor child going to school will pressure his mother to buy him a $100 pair of tennis shoes. He just wants to fit in. He may not realize how difficult that is or how hard it is for her. He just wants to be able to go to school and be wearing the same kind of tennis shoes everybody else does. And that's kind of pitiful that we want to fit in so bad we'll put pressure on loved ones to help us fit in. But that's part of how we are. We want to fit in. What else do we want? We want to stand out. We want to everybody to know our favorite song is this, and it's different from everybody else's. We're wearing the same kind of tennis shoes as everybody else, but oh, I have got a tattoo that's like nobody else's. I may have the same kind of blue jeans as everybody else, but I've got a unique decal on my car. You see? Because I want to fit in and let everybody know I'm cool and I'm acceptable and I know what's what. But I want to stand out. I want you to know I'm different. I'm not like exactly like everybody else. I want to fit in, but I don't want to be exactly like everybody else. I want to be unique. I want to have my own style. I want to have my own approach. I want to be known as me, uniquely. You ever thought how usually antithetical or in opposition those two goals are? Wanting to fit in and wanting to stand out? You can drive yourself crazy trying to achieve those goals in the way of the world. You can do a lot of service for the devil and for the world trying to fit in. And you can spend a lot of effort and do a lot of wrong things trying to stand out if you go the world's way. But I want you to think of how fit in this finger of my hand is. It fits in, it's got the same DNA, genetic pattern, as everything else in my body. It fits in. It's connected. Gets the blood supply right from the heart. It gets the direction right from the head. It gets all the lymph to heal when I cut it. It gets all that right from my body. This finger just fits right into my body. But do you know, it is so unique that if the law gets after me and wants to tell me from anybody else or this, they take the print of that finger. It stands out. And that's good in a body. It really is a conflict in any other regard. But in a body, it's actually a blessing. Every part of your body fits in, but it stands out. It's unique. And that is the way a healthy church works. If you're connected to the body in that vital way, in prayers, in praise, in expressions of love, in encouragement, in asking for help, in giving help, in all of those things, and you're active in that, oh, how you fit in. But as you learn how to do that best in the best way you can, you'll learn that there's certain things that I'm just not very good at. Somebody else is. But here's something, it just makes me happy to do it. And I like to do it, and so I will do it. You stand out because you're unique. And yet you're part of the body. And what is the body? It's the church. I haven't answered the question entirely, but I have started at it. And I want you to meditate on that. A true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a group of people who love one another and who love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a successful Savior and the shepherd who guides us in how to live and worship, and which is his body, where he's the living head and gives us our directions in a loving, living, and vital manner. That's just starting to answer the question, what is Union Church under the Lord Jesus? May God bless you.